You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
All right. Now it's time for prayer and share time this morning. We're going to jump right into that. I was reminded, I'm good at my job, that there was one announcement I was to make. We are live streaming the services these days. There's a camera in the back over there. So the sermons have always been available on the website or in podcast form over the last while for people who haven't been able to make it. Just so you're all aware now, if you weren't, there is now a video option available as well for you to live stream. It will be going out as we're doing it on Sunday mornings. But if you miss it, if you're unable to listen and you still want to partake in the service and see things, those sermons will be on the website as well. Like, you can go back and rewatch them or view them at a later date if you need to. So that is available to all of you, but just awareness for that as well as we go into sharing and praying time. So Garth is in the back with the mic. If you have something you would like prayer for or something you would like to praise the Lord for, now is a great time to do that together. So just stand and he'll find you with the mic. I will kickstart things with just two prayer requests. One is a reminder to be praying for Jared and Jane, as well as they just had a new little baby, a baby girl. So be praying for them and for that little girl, for Natalie, as she grows up in their home and gets to be a part of our church. It's very exciting. The second thing is I just found out this weekend, Andy Bergen, who many of you know, probably, I'm assuming so, it's McGregor, everyone knows everyone. Andy Bergen had COVID and had been in the hospital for about 2 weeks, and things were getting better and it was looking optimistic for him to go home, and then this weekend things took a turn for the worst. Pastor Mike from Bagot messaged all of us pastors and just asked us to share that this Sunday. He said things kind of fell off the rails. He needed to be intubated and then was moved to Winnipeg. Please pray for him in your churches and for Teresa, Michael and Rebecca, Mark and Tara, and Matt and Shania. So many of us know Mike from Valley View. They now own the grocery store and run it in Austin. They're a great part of our community and people who many of us have been blessed by. So let's just please be praying for Andy and for the family today and this week. Any other prayer requests? If not, last call. Let's take these things to the Lord in prayer. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for your love, your mercy, and the grace we have been shown, as we discussed already this morning, that we might be able to be called children of the Most High God. I thank you that you stood in our place, that you took wrath that we had earned and deserved by our sinful ways and lives. A gap that had been built between us and you, Lord, was bridged by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and by him we are now able to stand here before you and pray to you with him as our intercessor, that we might see you move and work in our community, in our church, and in the lives of those around us we care for. So God, with that in our minds and hearts, with that thankfulness in place, we thank you so much for Jared and Jane and for their daughter Natalie. Lord, we just ask that you would bless them as parents and bless that little girl to grow up healthy, energetic, full of life, and just with seeds of faith and truth planted in her heart from a young age, Lord, that from this time moving forward, she would see and know and experience what the church is, who you are, Lord, and what you have done for us. I just pray for them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and energy, wakefulness on sleepless nights, and just joy in the amazing gift you've given them. Lord, we pray for them, and we look forward to walking with them through their journey as a family. Lord, we just pray this morning as well for the Bergen family. We lift up Andy to you. Lord, there is so much of this out there in the world, and there are so many people who have been affected by these kind of situations, or ones even worse, and it makes it very real when it comes to people that you know well and that you care about. And so, God, we just think of the Bergen family. We lift up Andy to you, his health and his well-being in the hospital in Winnipeg now. I can only assume it would be discouraging to be on the verge of being able to come home only to be hit with this kind of a setback. And the severity of it, Lord, the things that the family must be feeling and going through, I just pray that you would keep their faith strong, that you would give them courage in what they are going through, that you would hold them together and draw them close to you as their anchor and as their hope in the midst of this situation. And God, we pray that we as a church would not forget them throughout this week, that we would reach out to them to see how they're doing, that we would help them carry their burdens, Lord, as that is a thing we are called to and a thing we are blessed to be able to do as the church. God, let us be encouragers to them, caretakers for them when they need it. And Lord, we just pray now that you would be moving in Andy's life and that you would please heal him and bring him home. God, now we just thank you for this service, the opportunity to be here, to learn from your word, to be shaped by it. I just ask and pray, as always, Lord, that you would help us to posture our hearts well, that you would that you would bring us to a place of being willing and able to accept and receive your word that you have for us today, and that it truly would shape us, that we would carry it with us as we go from here, that we would live according to it, and that we would learn what it means, as Paul said, to live as Christ. God, bless this time together this morning. Bless Pastor Myron as he shares with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good to see you here this morning. I want to welcome you here. And it's a little bit chilly out there. I love it. I love it so much. It's true. I am a liar. I do not care for the cold. But I am glad to be here, and I am glad that you are here as well. And I will try not to be a wussy about the cold. No promises, though. Well, you know, I can honestly say this morning that I am glad that the cat is out of the bag. I'm glad that you all know about Chase. I've known for a month, and I've wanted to tell everybody, and I haven't been able to, and so it's been difficult, even I have had to answer some uncomfortable questions over the last month or so. And all that aside, I am I'm so happy for Matt and Beth. And Wednesday, I sent them a little text, said, happy Father's Day, happy Mother's Day. And that led me to what I want to talk about this morning. I kind of anticipated this Sunday being a little bit about just a celebration for this arrival of a newborn, and every child is special, but for me, this is a little bit extra special, just because I know that I've tried to walk a little bit through this with Matt, and so I thought maybe we should, maybe just a kind of a Father's Day message, or and then I thought, well, that doesn't really do much for Beth. So I thought Mother's Day message, because I like Beth better than I like Matt. And then I thought, no, I can't do that. But I just wanted to talk a little bit about faith this morning, and the characteristics of faith. And I think that over the time that you have gotten to know Matt and have known Beth, you know that they have been faithful. And I'm not going to say it hasn't always been easy, because it hasn't been. It's been difficult at times, I just know that in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the disappointments and all that sort of thing that have brought them to today, I can honestly say that I have seen faith in this young couple. And I want to talk about that this morning, because we all have hard times. We all experience disappointment. We all experience despair in one form or another. And so the question really is, how do we stand up underneath the pressure of the difficulties of life? How do we display our faith? How do we strengthen our faith during those times? And so I ask you this morning, are you having a hard time trusting God amidst the things that are going on in your life? Because life never stops, right? Perhaps you are here this morning and you are disappointed because it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Or you're disappointed because God just seems to be silent and slow in responding to your prayers. So is your faith this morning, does it feel like it's being pressed in upon? Is there great pressure? And do you feel like giving up? Does it seem like your problems are too heavy for you to hang on to? Are you desperate this morning, really, is what I'm asking you. Because I want to look at, in light of Matt and Beth and some of the things that they have gone through in the last few years, I want to look at a portion of scripture and a specific individual, a lady, in my estimation, of great faith. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And I just want to read you a story from Matthew chapter 15, and then just talk a little bit about what great faith really is. And just this idea of great faith, to find that God finds pleasure, I believe. God finds pleasure when your faith persists in spite of great pressure. If you want to call it a big idea, that's what it is. God finds pleasure when your faith persists in spite of great pressure. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, before we look and read it together, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet. We are here. It is cold outside, but we are warm in this building, and we have the ability and we have this time that we have set aside to look into your word. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to us through the words that we will read and that we will contemplate this morning. And Father, I pray that we would take what you will teach us this morning, and that we will take it from here and we'll apply it to our lives, that it will equip us to do the things that you have called us to do in this world. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's read Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Verse 21, the faith of a Canaanite woman is the heading there in my Bible. Verse 21 says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from there, or from that region, sorry, came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is one of these stories within the Gospels that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable because of the behavior of Jesus. We look at that and we go, why did he do what he did? And why did he do it that way? You know, knowing what we know about Jesus, knowing why he came, and we talk a lot about love and all those sorts of things. And so when we see Jesus behave in this manner, or, you know, when we see him overturn the tables in the temple courts, or when we see Jesus display some things that maybe we wouldn't do or whatever, it makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I'm not going to try to explain away the way Jesus did, but maybe make an attempt just through what I've studied and this week, and just to be able to maybe understand a little bit about maybe what perhaps Jesus's mindset was in this instance as he interacted with this Canaanite woman. I think it's really important that we talk about this, but before we get into Jesus's behavior, we need to understand the context within which this lady approached Jesus and the disciples. And not only do we need to know the context, but we need to understand the barriers that this lady had to overcome, because it helps us to understand a little bit more about who she is. And not only who she is, but just how courageous I think that this woman was. There are many courageous ladies in the Bible. This lady is certainly one of them. Think about these barriers that she had to approach. First of all, she was a woman. I mean, I know that you don't see that as a barrier, and good for you. It is not a barrier. I'm just going to get right out there and say that. But in that time period, if we're looking historically and accurately, in that time period, being a woman was a barrier. Because women, right or wrong, they were considered no more than property. I mean, they were looked at very, very differently than they are in 2022. This woman had a great barrier in just being female. And yet, she approached Jesus with what can only be described as brashness or boldness. So she was a woman. That was one barrier. The second barrier that I think that she had was she was a Gentile. She was not Jewish. And remember, at this point, when Jesus was alive, salvation had not yet been offered to the Gentiles. Jesus had not died on the cross, right? And that's what Jesus meant when he said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where his ministry was focused at that time. That's what he says in verse 24. So she was a woman, she was a Gentile, and not only that, but she was also a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. The people of Israel did not like the Canaanites. They didn't like a lot of people, but they didn't like the Canaanites a lot. The Canaanites were the pagans. Remember, if you remember your biblical history, if you go all the way back to Joshua, to Deuteronomy, we go all the way back to the conquest of the Promised Land. The Canaanites were the ones who were there before the Jews came to get the Promised Land. So this passage is about a lady who was a Gentile, and even more than that, if you put more on that, she was not only a Gentile, but she was a Canaanite. So this is about the faith of a Canaanite Gentile woman. Three major barriers. Maybe there were more. But this passage, it is about the faith that she displays in this interaction with Jesus. It wouldn't be maybe such a big deal if Jesus went around applying this compliment loosely, I guess, but this woman was unique in two ways. She was the only Gentile woman Jesus healed in the Gospel of Matthew. And she is the only person that Jesus told that she had great faith. He doesn't say that to anybody else. Compare that with the five times that he reminded the disciples that they had very little faith. It's compounded even more. I mean, he told the people that he hung out with the most, his closest allies, his closest friends, that they had very little faith. And he told a Gentile Canaanite woman that she had great faith. It's remarkable. The disciples had to hear about and to witness her great faith. It was meant to be, I think, a powerful learning experience for them. And so let me just give you a few aspects or characteristics or whatever word you want to use here, but aspects, characteristics of her faith that I think that are important for us to maybe take home. So the first one is this. A faith that God favors is a faith that is desperate for God's help. A faith that God favors is a faith that is desperate for God's help. Take a look at verse 21 and 22 again. Let's just read those first two verses. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out, and she was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Desperation leads, I think, often to great faith. This story doesn't begin with us knowing about her faith. It begins with her, with us knowing that she is a desperate woman, that she is maybe at the end of her rope, that she just doesn't know where else to turn. And that's where great faith often begins. It begins, or it's born out of desperation. This Canaanite woman, whose name we never know or never hear, has a daughter whom she describes as being possessed or cruelly possessed or affected by a demon. We don't know exactly what that means. It could have easily meant that she was afflicted by some kind of insane behavior. It could have been maybe like that man in Matthew chapter 8. Maybe she was just sick. Maybe she was having terrible seizures. I mean, remember the context of the time in which they lived. Anything that was, you know, out of the ordinary, any kind of sickness was meant to be an affliction brought on by demon possession or by punishment of God. Whatever her symptoms, it's really not as important. Whatever her symptoms, her mother was desperate for her to be healed, to be free from the terrible state that she was in. So her desperation led to this hope. Not hope in folk cures or medieval doctors or ancient evil doctors or remedies that she maybe had tried before. Not hope in the best medical advice of the day, but hope somehow she had heard about Jesus. Hope in the God of Israel. Hope in the Messiah. Hope in God's chosen one. That was where her hope was. If it wasn't, she wouldn't have approached Jesus. So this hope led to faith. It led to faith without shame. Many times we can be afraid to let our faith be known, right? We get uncomfortable in situations where there are a lot of people that, you know, that don't know the Lord Jesus, and are, you know, we in a secular environment, we're afraid to sort of, at least I am, to let my faith show, because I don't want to stand out. We don't want to be impolite. We don't want to make other people feel uncomfortable by talking religion or our faith, is even maybe a better word. Sometimes we just don't want the added scrutiny that comes when people realize that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But this woman was different. She lived out a faith that came from having nothing left to lose. I mean, she'd gone maybe everywhere else. I just imagine that she had gone to all sorts of different places to see if there was someone that could help her daughter. And now here she was in front of Jesus and the disciples. She approached them, and in one of the versions, I honestly can't remember which one it was, but I, as I read this passage, it said that the lady screamed. And I like that language, because it carries this idea of desperation. She screamed out to them in from a distance, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." I'd like to think that she didn't just shout. She didn't just raise her voice, but she screamed it over and over and over. Her cries, as desperate as the faith that she had that Jesus was the one person who could make a difference in her daughter's life. And she didn't care who heard her. She didn't care about the disapproval of the disciples. She didn't care, even as a woman approaching men who were strangers, that she would stand out like a sore thumb. She didn't care about the things that would make us feel uncomfortable or ashamed. She had the faith of a desperate mother. She had a faith without shame. And that should make us think maybe about our own faith. Is it born out of desperation? Does our faith rise out of a confidence that Jesus is the only one who can bring meaning to our lives? That Jesus is the only one who can bring true spiritual and emotional healing? That Jesus is the only one whom our lives are worth devoting to? Or is it just not that important to you? Is your faith just a Sunday thing? Where we do what's expected of us, but nothing more. I'm certainly not here to make you feel guilty. And maybe this is more just preaching to myself, but how? Where is your faith? Where is my faith? This Canaanite woman's faith was without shame because, for whatever reason, she knew that Jesus was her only hope, and she didn't care what other people expected or thought of her. A man by the name of E. Stanley Jones said this: faith is not merely holding on to God. It is God holding on to you, and he will not let you go. So the faith that God favors is a faith that is desperate for God's help. Here's the second thing. A faith that God favors is a faith that is determined to get God's response. Determined to get God's response. Look at verse 23. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He practically ignored her. Not practically, he did. He didn't say anything to her. I think, this is my opinion, and maybe some of the commentators, all the commentators, agree with me, believe that he was, that Jesus was testing her faith. He knew what was in the heart of humanity. He knew that she had faith. He was waiting for her faith to find full expression. I like that phrase. That's not my phrase. That was a commentator. He was waiting for her faith to find full expression. That's a beautiful sentence. Some of the greatest lessons of faith are learned when God appears to be silent, when we are desperate. Over and over and over and over, this woman cried out to Jesus for mercy. And he did not answer, not even a word. He didn't say anything. Not a word of acknowledgement was uttered. Not even a come back later. Not even a not now. Not even I'm busy. Let me think on it. This was silence. Divine silence, maybe, yes, but silence. I mean, we all want to be listened to, right? We all want to be heard when we speak. And nothing can spark anger in us quicker than when we feel like we have been snubbed by someone. Even if someone doesn't agree with what we say, we want to at least be acknowledged for the things that we have tried to communicate. Yet here was a lady who is in the depths of her own desperation. Her daughter was ill, demon-possessed perhaps, we're not sure, but in her crying out to Jesus, she found only silence. His silence tried her faith, but I mean, obviously it did not conquer it because she continued to persist. She continued to plead with him. The Lord responded the way he did to her, not to destroy her faith, but to develop it, I believe. He had a purpose in his silence. The effect was to develop, was to strengthen, was to manifest that faith that she had within herself. And so his silence wasn't without purpose. And certainly not out of unconcern for this woman's need. She was not discouraged to the point of giving up by what looked like being denied by Jesus. She waited and she held on and she believed. I mean, it must have been a very uncomfortable situation for her, obviously. Maybe even for the disciples. Maybe they were just kind of shuffling their feet and clearing their throats and stepping up to Jesus saying, think maybe we should help her? We're making a scene here. Maybe if we help her, she'll go away. It's a bit embarrassing to see her acting like this. And people are going to talk. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, how do you think that they would have responded? Do you think they might have been shocked by what he said? I think they would have. I think they were shocked by half the things that Jesus did. Maybe they were thinking, well, yeah, Jesus, we don't like the Canaanites either, but she's driving us crazy. I mean, just do something, please. But it's interesting because we see something more about her faith here. Because not only does she have faith without shame, but her faith is also without fear. She was not afraid of Jesus. She was not afraid of the disciples. She threw herself down at Jesus' feet in total worship. And with nothing to lose, she showed this relentless dependence upon this man that she was crying out to, upon Jesus. Without shame, without fear, she fell at Jesus' feet and she asked again. She just said, Jesus, help me. Help my daughter. I wonder if we have that same kind of persistence when it comes to our faith. Or does our faith fold up under pressure? I wonder. I wonder what I would be like in this situation. Is this the kind of utter devotion that we could have, that we could display in our faith? Or are we just afraid to pray and ask God something because we might be told no? This woman did not let Jesus' lack of response stop her. She just continued. Somebody once said this: little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. A faith that God favors is a faith that is desperate for God's help. It is a faith that is determined to get God's response. And it is a faith that is favored, and a faith that God favors is a faith that is distinguished by God's approval. Look at verse 26. The last part of the interaction, verse 26 says this: "And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." So on top of a faith that she displayed without shame or fear, she showed a faith that didn't stop, that wouldn't quit, that wouldn't fold up. And she bowed at Jesus' feet. She told her, he told her something very strange. He said what can be construed as something rude again: "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Everyone there knew what Jesus meant, the disciples and the woman. He was saying, in effect, this: it isn't good to take the blessing that is meant for Israel and give it to the Gentiles. Wow. Say something like that in today's politically correct society. But this woman, she doesn't even blink. She doesn't even do anything other than just continue to persist. And she answers him right back: "Jesus, you are right, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall off the master's table." Almost witty repartee there. In other words, on her face, in worship at the feet of Jesus, this woman says, "Lord, I know your blessings are for the entire world. I know your blessing is so great that I'll gladly take the leftovers. And I will be satisfied." And at this final response from the woman whose faith won't quit, I can see the scene. Jesus' face, maybe, I don't know. I imagine that Jesus' face broke out into a smile, that he reached down and he grabbed her by the hand and he helped her to her feet and he looked her in the eye and said, "You are a woman of great faith, and your daughter is healed." I find that it's important that we don't get bogged down or maybe just rest on that last point. I mean, this whole idea that a faith that God favors is a faith that is distinguished by God's approval. I mean, in this situation, yes, it does seem like the result is as a direct result, the healing of the daughter is a direct result of this woman's great faith, and that's what it appears, and I'm not trying to dissuade us from that idea. I mean, because in this instance, this is, take this with a grain of salt, I guess, but this is a happy ending. But there are many instances of faith that are displayed in the Bible where it appears that God does not do what the person of great faith wants. And I go all the way back to Daniel chapter 3, and I think about the interaction that King Nebuchadnezzar had with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, just by way of reminder, to just think about this whole idea that they were being threatened with being burned alive in a fiery furnace if they would not bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? If you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And this is the response. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that faith that wouldn't fold up. Just like this Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. It worked out for her. God heard her prayers and answered her through Jesus. She displayed this amazing amount of faith. But I don't want us to get hung up on the result as much as just the display of faith that this woman had, because that's the real part of the story. It's not so much the result as her getting to the result. She was faithful in a way that we can all be faithful. We don't know anything more about this lady. This is where this particular story ends. We don't know what the disciples were thinking. We don't know if Jesus reminded them about what he taught. We don't know if he reminded them of Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." But here in this passage in Matthew chapter 15, from one that they never would have expected, the disciples saw faith lived out. They got a living lesson on asking and seeking and knocking. They saw great faith embodied, a faith that didn't quit without asking, a faith that wasn't ashamed to seek diligently after Jesus, a faith that wasn't afraid to keep knocking, even in the face of no response. So let me ask you this morning. Do you have a faith that won't quit? Do you have a faith that gives up when you don't see a quick response? The disciples left that place having seen a faith that wouldn't quit. And a faith that maybe I think that they were reminded of later on in their lives, because the tradition of the church tells us that nearly every one of those disciples died a martyr's death for Jesus. Could it be that great faith that they carried until death was learned from a Gentile Canaanite woman? I pray that God would grant us that kind of faith, a faith that's so great that it won't give up even in the face of uncertainty, a faith so great that it seeks Jesus Christ relentlessly, a faith that's so great that it believes God's blessings are too big for one nation, a faith that is so great that it never quits. And I would say that what inspired me to preach on this passage is the faith that I saw in Matt and Bethany in the face of many disappointments. And I would say that they have faith that doesn't fold up in spite of pressure. And that they are people that we can learn from, just like this Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. So let's be faithful this morning and in the days to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for our church. I thank you for the ability we have to be here this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless us, and I thank you so much for Chase. Thank you for Matt and for Bethany and for their faith. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them as parents, give them wisdom, and to know exactly how to raise their little boy. And Father, may we never forget that it is our responsibility and duty to pray and to uphold them in prayer, to encourage and exhort them as they love their little boy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our service? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, to whom be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.